passage I'll be reading from this morning is Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Their sons for me. Christ we believe. Gold for his honor and frankincense for his pleasure and myrrh. For the cross he'll suffer, do you believe? Is this who we've waited for? 'Cause how many kings step down from their thrones? How many lords have abandoned their homes? How many greats have become the least for me? And how many gods have poured out their hearts to romance a world that has torn all apart? How many fathers gave up their sons for me? Only one did that for me. All for me.
Throne to do all of that for us. Kind of goes with the message a little bit this morning, wouldn't it? And in fact, one of the hymns that we sang there at the end, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, second verse, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, held the incarnate deity, pleased with man, with men, or as man, with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. That's exactly what Christmas is all about and what Jesus Christ did. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. The birth of Jesus Christ doctrinally, even as we read in that particular verse of the hymn, is spoken of as the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The word incarnation simply means being manifested in a bodily form, especially that of a human. So we could say it is simply just taking on human flesh. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, you remember it says there, in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God. In verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh. That's Bethlehem. That's Christmas. God the Son became flesh. He took on human flesh as he was born as a child there. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word, God the Son, became flesh and dwelt among us. And today I want us to remember the birth of Jesus Christ, and asking and answering, hopefully, a question, which is the title of the message, why would he come? Why would Jesus come? Father, I pray that as we look into this particular question and into your word for the answer, that we would understand the great love that you have displayed in sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, as he took upon human flesh so that he could live as a man and die there as well. And I pray, Lord, that as we understand the purpose of what he did, that we would receive it and make sure that we know that we're at peace with you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he did and for what you will do in our hearts this morning. We ask your blessing through your Holy Spirit's work In Jesus' name, amen. First, I want us to look at what Jesus Christ did. In reality, the story of Jesus is not a rags-to-riches story, but it's a riches-to-rags story. Jesus, that is God the Son, left the glory of heaven to live here on earth like us. Jesus could have been born to the most elegant or in the most elegant of mansions here on this earth and the richest boulevard in Rome, but he wasn't. He could have been born to aristocratic parents and worn the finest clothes from the most exclusive shops. He could have had legions of angels as his army of servants for his beckoning call. But he didn't do any of that. Instead, Jesus Christ humbled himself. And that's what we read about here in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, something to be grasped after, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. There's been much study done on that. He emptied himself, etc., of what the meaning is there. Primarily, he laid aside the free exercise of his godly attributes there. He didn't cease being God, but he ceased exercising those godly, or many of those godly attributes, not all. Certainly, he still knew what was in the heart of man, and etc. But he did that. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. And so we see here that the infinite God, the God who created all things, God the Son, humbled himself to be confined to a human body. An infinite God confined to one human flesh. He humbled himself to be made not just a man, but to be made a servant. And he humbled himself not just to die, but to die the blood-shedding, agonizing death of a cross. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, may become rich. Jesus Christ left it all and became one of us. Not just a human being, but a servant. Not just to die a death, but to die a bloody, agonizing cross death. He did it all out of love for you and me. The Creator of the universe was born in a stable in Bethlehem. Like everything else in the Christmas story, this stable in Bethlehem has been romanticized as well, cleaned up in its version. We see so often pictured to us in books. We see it in our displays of the manger scene, some nice little wooden manger, but stable, and it has kind of hay over the roof there, and there's Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus all cuddled up there in the hay and the animals standing around, possibly the shepherds there, sometimes even incorrectly the wise men. But we see these pictures there, and many times when we think about the stable and where he was born, we might have that kind of vision. But as you know, hopefully by now, that's not the stable that was born. He was born in Bethlehem. The stables in their day were not made out of wood. There wasn't much of it to be found around. The stables there were primarily carved out of the side of a hill there, a cave used. And they were damp, they were cold, they were smelly, they were dirty. And the God of all of the universe humbled himself to be born on the filthy floor of a stable and placed into a feed trough of an animal. That's where our Savior came into this world. Our Savior came not as the monarch dressed in gold and silk and etc. there, but he was as a baby wrapped in rags, in swaddling clothes, Luke 2 tells us. We read, and David gave us there in Sunday school, the handout that had information about that. And I hope you read it. I'd like to share just a brief excerpt of it there. It is from Dr. Jimmy DeYoung writing in this article there about the swaddling clothes. And he says there that these shepherds that the angel appeared to there in Luke 2 and told them that this would be a sign unto them that they would find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And the sign was not just you'll find him lying in the manger, but wrapped in swaddling clothes was a key as well. And he writes and he says concerning these shepherds that most likely were the ones that kept the sacrificial lambs there for Jerusalem temple. He says the tower of the flock, as it was called there, was a watchtower in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem. It was a two-story stone structure in the fields. On the top story, a shepherd of the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe, shepherd of the tribe of Levi would stand watch over the flock to make certain that the sheep were not being harmed. The sheep raised in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem were destined to be sacrificed in the temple there in Jerusalem. According to Levitical law, these sheep must be without spot or blemish in order to be sacrificed. There could not be any imperfections in any way. The bottom floor of the tower of the flock was for the birthing of these lambs. From the beginning, these lambs must be perfect, without any spot or blemish. The priestly shepherds would take the newborn lamb and wrap it in swaddling clothes to keep it from harming its limbs. After wrapping the baby lamb, the shepherds would then lay it in a manger until the newborn had calmed down. These priestly shepherds knew this procedure. And when it was told that it would be a sign, they understood not only what was going to be done, but they understood the significance of it as well. And they made haste, according to Luke 2:16, and ran to see the newborn Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, without spot, without blemish, without any sin, as it represents. Jesus Christ was born into this world and lived a sinless life. And it was all done so that He could take our place there on Calvary. He could be a substitute in death. See, Jesus didn't have any sin that He had to die for, so He was eligible to die for my sin. But you know, because He is God, His sacrifice was infinite enough to pay for the sin of all mankind. Jesus Christ paid it all. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus went from being a sovereign to being a servant, from the glory of heaven to a stable filled with animals. It's been said that history swings on the hinge of the door of a stable in Bethlehem. And that's exactly the truth. All of history, prior to the birth and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, was all leading up to it. And everything since then has looked back to it. There is no hope of us ever entering into God's heaven and being at peace with God apart from what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. That's the only reason that He was born into this world, to provide that for us. Think about what Jesus left to come here unto us, from riches to rags. When I was thinking about that, something came to my mind that happened this past fall. My mom had knee replacement surgery in end of August. And right after that, after she got home from the hospital, Vicki and I had to spend a lot of time going in and out of there and quite a few hours of the day. And when I would do it, I would take my study books and so forth and my laptop there, and I'd set up on Mom's kitchen table. And so I'd be right outside of her bedroom there, just a few feet around, to hear if she needed anything and to help her. And while I was there, one of the things I noticed out in the backyard there was about three or four squirrels. And these squirrels would come up, and a couple of them would come up all the way to the patio there, and they would kind of stand up on their back legs as if they were trying to look in at me there at the kitchen table. And I was watching them. I told Vicki we were mutually amused. And as they buried their acorns and walnuts and whatnot in the backyard there for later, and I began to think a little bit about what Jesus Christ did for us. And I thought, as amusing as these squirrels are and as much fun as they seem to have scampering around out there chasing each other, I don't have any desire to be a squirrel. I mean, the squirrels are not welcome to eat at the table today where Vicki's going to fix a nice meal. And as if I was a squirrel, I couldn't be here preaching this morning. I love to preach. God has called me to do that and give me a heart for it. I wouldn't be able to play golf anymore, Tom. I tell you. All I'd be able to do is climb trees and go find my buried nuts. What fun is that? Nothing compared to life here as a person. And yet, you think about what Jesus Christ, when he left heaven, our classiest mansion would be like a squirrel's nest to him. Earth's finest cuisine would be like walnuts on heaven's table. And the idea of becoming a squirrel with claws and a furry tail, that's nothing compared to becoming an embryo and being placed into the womb of Mary and be born as a man. Jesus did that. The God of all the universe was born into the poverty of a peasant and spent his first night in an animal's feed trough. He left the glory of heaven and he moved into our neighborhood. The question is, why would he do that? And that's what I want us to answer this morning. Why would he come? I can think of two reasons that I want to share this morning. The first one is found in Luke chapter 2. So if you'll flip over there, please. Luke chapter 2. The passage here is of the shepherds keeping watch over their sheep by night and the angel appearing unto them with a message. And we'll pick up reading there in verse 10 with this message. And it says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Three things there. He says there, fear not. I have great joy. I have good news. I have good tidings, which will bring joy. And it's available to all people, to everyone. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." In the message here of this Savior that was being born, that they were to go find and be assured of it as being a sign unto them how they would find him, this Savior was going to have and bring good tidings of great joy, good news. And it was going to be to everyone, available to them. And it would bring goodwill. It would be a goodwill offering, if you will, to mankind. Because it would be the one who could bring peace between man and God. You see, every one of us are born into this world alienated from God because of sin. We're alienated from God because of our sin. And because of that, we cannot enter into His heaven. But Jesus Christ came to reconcile us unto the Father by His death there on Calvary. We read over it. About it in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him, that in Christ Jesus, should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross." All right? There's the key. Jesus Christ made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. And the word reconcile means to be brought back into a right standing, a right relationship. He has brought back us into a right relationship unto Himself there. By Him, God says there, "I say whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes or at one time alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." Do you know the only way that I can ever be made holy and unblameable and in a way that nobody, even God, will be able to point the finger at and see sin, unreprovable? You know the only way that can happen is when I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. He takes all of my sin, and it's paid for there at Calvary. And in its place, He gives me His righteousness, which makes me holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. And so when God the Father sees Randy Blackwell, He does not see my sin and filth. He does not see my failures. He doesn't see any of that. All of it, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. All He sees is the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. And based upon that, I'm worthy to enter into His heaven. That's the only way that anybody can ever become worthy of God's heaven. It's not by anything that we have done. It's only by what Jesus Christ finished for us. That is what He did. Jesus Christ became that gift, that gracious gift of God that produces peace. The story is told by Paul Harvey, and you've heard this before, I'm sure. The man did not believe that God would become a man like it is taught here and showed and celebrated at Christmas. His wife had invited him to go to a Christmas Eve service with her and the children, but he refused. He said, "To go with you would be, I'd be a hypocrite because I don't believe that it happened." So he stayed behind. After his wife and children left, it began to snow and the wind picked up and it became almost a blizzard. And as he was sitting there by the fire, he heard several thumps and wondered what it was. He got up to look and peered out the door, and there was a flock of birds that was out there caught in the wind and the snowstorm. And they were seeing the light inside the house and they were trying to fly through the picture window there. And he was afraid that they would get hurt, they'd break their necks there up against the window. And so he decided that he would go out to the barn, and he opened up the doors and he turned on the light of the barn, thinking maybe they would see the light there and they would come in out of the storm and be saved. But they didn't come. He went and got breadcrumbs and he dropped it along the way, thinking maybe they would get the breadcrumbs and get closer and closer to the barn and finally go in, but they wouldn't. Then he tried to shoo them to get them to go, but they just scattered. And he thought, "These stupid birds, don't they know that I'm trying to help them? Don't they know that I can save them? How can I get through to them so that they'll understand?" And then it crossed his mind, if only I could become a bird. And then it realized, he realized what God had done. Why God would become a man. To get through to us. To show us the way of peace with Him. So that we could be saved. Jesus became a man to show us the way of peace. Second reason I believe that He did it is that God loves to be with the ones He loves. Emmanuel, God with us. Dr. Maxwell Maltz tells a remarkable story of a love like this. A man had been burned and disfigured in a fire while attempting to save his parents from a burning house, but he could not get to them. He mistakenly interpreted his burns and pain as God's punishment that he deserved because he had failed. He would not let anyone see him, not even his wife. She went to Dr. Maltz, a plastic surgeon, for help. He told her not to worry. He said, "I can restore his face." She was unenthused. Her husband had repeatedly refused help. She knew he would refuse it again. Then why her visit? "I want you to disfigure my face so I can be like him. If I can share his pain, maybe he'll let me back into his life." Dr. Maltz was shocked. He denied her request, but was so moved by her love that he went to speak with her husband. Knocking on the man's bedroom door, he called loudly, "I'm a plastic surgeon. I can restore your face." But there was no response. "Please come out." And again, there was no answer. Still speaking through the door, Dr. Maltz told the man of his wife's proposal. "She wants me to disfigure her face, to make her face like yours, in the hope that you will let her back into your life. That's how much she loves you." There was a brief moment of silence. Then ever so slowly, the doorknob began to turn. The way the woman loved her husband, in a little bit, is like the way that God loves us. He loved us so much that He was not just willing to make an offer, but He took on our face. He took on our disfigurement of sin. He became like us that we could be with Him. He was made in the form of sinful man. He loves to be with the ones He loves. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God the Son left heaven's glories to become a man in order to show us the way of peace. He became a man in order to be with the ones that He loves. And Jesus now is the best gift that anybody could ever receive at Christmas. I know that many of you here this morning have already received that gift. You've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know without any doubt that if you were to die today, or if the rapture were to take place, that you would be absent from this body and you would be present with the Lord. That's a confidence that you can have. But if you're here today and you don't have that confidence, you don't know yet for sure that your life is in His hands, understand that Jesus loves you that much that He became a man, died on Calvary's cross to pay for your sin debt, all because He wants to be able to be with you. The only way we can be with Him is if we receive the payment, His payment for our sins. I hope you've done it. And if not, why not today? Why not trust what Jesus Christ did as your payment today? In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. Number 282, if you'd like to turn there. If you need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be open and ready to have someone take you aside and show you how you can do that this morning. Receive God's great, gracious gift before you leave. But Christian, those of you that know Christ, Jesus was born to die for you. My question this morning as we close is, are you willing to live for Him? He died for you. Are you willing to live for Him? Living for Jesus, that first and second verse I'd like for us to sing together. Lest someone is coming there, we'll close the service after that. But let's stand together as we sing, please. Living for Jesus.